In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sure, 'twas another miracle. Right, well, I don't know what posterity will make about that, but too bad. This is the first Sunday in Lent. Sunday in Lent is associated with repentance, and repentance is associated with sin. At least, so it should be. It isn't always, I'm sorry to say, but that's the general idea. And sin is a very important part of our lives. It's something which, by and large, we're rather fond of. And we need to understand just exactly what is, not so much what is meant by it, but some of the pitfalls in the way in which it's understood. In the Gospel reading, we heard about the devil talking to Jesus and so on. And I suppose that must sound rather mythological in some ways. But it is a characteristic of the Christian religion that we believe we are not the only conscious beings in the universe. That there are other, in some ways greater, conscious beings than we are, whom we would call angels, devils, and so on. And it's a pity in some ways that that's become rather trivialized, and so that angels are little fluffy things with little wings, and devils are people who dress in red. Sorry about that. Well, little pointed tails and all the rest of it, and pitchforks. And we would be better to think of them, as the Orthodox describe them, as the holy bodiless powers. And so it's always been understood by the Christian religion, as by its Jewish predecessor, that in some sense, from beyond the world we know, evil was introduced to us, because beyond the world we know, those who live in this kind of way and are this kind of being, as it were, have already, as it were, fallen. Some of them have already rebelled against the will of God, have already departed from his ways, and are keen to fight against him and to destroy his good works, of whom we are one of the principal good works. Now, I know that's in some ways rather difficult for us to believe, but nevertheless it is part of the Christian religion, that evil was to a certain extent introduced into the world by forces and powers, conscious beings who exist outside the reality as we at present understand it. But there's more to it than that. We know about original sin. Now, St. Augustine, the eternal whipping boy, where I'm concerned, St. Augustine taught that original sin actually means original guilt. That not only are we bad, but we are born bad, but we are born guilty in God's eyes. We're born deserving to be punished. Even though we've done nothing at all. And the reason for that is sexual intercourse. Well, that sounds sensible enough to me. I suppose it does to you too. Sexual intercourse transmits guilt, according to St. Augustine. It transmits sinfulness and guilt. And he's the one who invented this idea. He ought to have known. It was a practice he was very keen on himself in his youth, I'd have to say. Not necessarily indiscriminately, but certainly not particularly morally. So he invented this idea that original sin and guilt descend physically from one generation to the next. Now, this is not the teaching of the Eastern Fathers. They do not teach this at all. For them, the fall of Adam and all that kind of thing, is not a fall of a very, very holy, holy being from a very great height of sanctity to a very great depth of sinfulness, evil, and wickedness. They don't think of it in those terms. They think of it in ways which I think we could understand. I'll exaggerate it, naturally, but it seems to me that it works like, this is the C.J. Summers Edgar interpretation of it, but I think it makes some sense. And it works like this. Sin is obviously the rejection of God's will, the willful rejection of God's will in favor of our own will. But the fact of the matter is that we need our own will. Human beings need to develop a will of their own. Children have to develop a sense of their own identity, a sense of their own will, a sense of who they are. Even though it's maddening when they're 2 years old and saying, you know, you've got, I'm going to do what I like. Always remember, the sister of my late godchild, the sister was called Rachel. Rachel, I had to look after her at Oxford when the vice principal was away, and his wife sometimes for an afternoon, and Rachel would stand in front of me at the age of two and would start to take off her socks. while looking me steadily in the eye. She would take off the first little white sock and look at me. I said, "Now, Rachel, don't you take off that sock." And Rachel would take off the sock. And then she would hold it in front of me and throw it over her shoulder. And I would say, "Now, Rachel, what, that other sock, leave it on, leave it." And Rachel would very slowly, very carefully, looking me in the eye, she would take off the other sock and throw it over her shoulder like that. No wonder her mother said she was frightened of her. I was frightened of her. She was only 2 years old. But she was doing something which people have to do. They have to assert their own identity. Although it would have been very agreeable in some ways for Rachel to go, "Yes, yes, whatever you want, I'll do it, I'll do it. I have no will of my own, I'll just do whatever you want." In other words, behave like a vestry member. Nevertheless, it's not right. We have to develop a sense of who we are. In fact, we have to reject our nearest and dearest in some ways in order to assert our own identity and become who we are. And then the trick of the thing is that, having done that, we then return to our nearest and dearest. Having, as it were, rejected them in order to find ourselves, we then, having found ourselves, we're then able to come back to them, this time not as little clones, but as real people. And this is a very necessary part of what it is to be a human being. So it seems to me that original sin here is not, you know, this terrible wicked thing that St. Augustine talks about, transmitted by sexual intercourse and all that kind of stuff, and guilt and all the rest of it. It's a necessary part of what it is to be a human being. But at the same time, it's enormously counterproductive. On the one hand, it's very necessary that we do assert ourselves, that we do have views of our own, that we really are individuals and not just clones. But in the end, what we most need is to love and be loved. That's the highest point of what it is to be a person, is to love and to be loved. If somebody said to you they didn't like mountaineering or Mozart or whatever, you'd say, "Well, you know, that's a great shame, but okay, that's your right." But if they said they didn't like or believe in loving and being loved, you'd say, "Well, there's something actually very seriously wrong with them as a human person." And so we assert ourselves, we assert our own identities, we assert our own wills, but when it comes to the thing we most need, to love and to be loved, in some ways this then becomes counterproductive. We need to go into reverse. We need to deny our own wills. We need to assert the wills of others and accept what they want and so on. And this is, if you like, our human dilemma. You'll see that the Blessed Lord himself was a very strong-willed person. He wasn't some sort of little sweet little, you know, fluffy thing. He was very clear about what was right and what was wrong and what was to be done and so on. He was somebody who was very definite as a person. To not have a will of your own in some ways is to fluff the whole thing. You're supposed to have a will of your own. You're supposed to be who you really are. Everybody is supposed to be very individual. God did not create clones. He created persons. Persons capable of being who they really are, and therefore capable of really loving others. Not because they have to, or because they feel they ought to, but because that's what they really want to do. And you want somebody to love you because they really do want to love you. Not because you make them do it, or because they feel they ought to do it, or something like that. So, our sinfulness, as it were, is really a kind of distortion of our naturalness. Yes, we're supposed to have wills of our own. We're supposed to have individuality which is unique to us. But we take these things very often too far. And it's this distortion, this lack of balance, which is our problem. St. Benedict said that the discretion is the mother of the virtues. Discretion, that's an unusual thing to say. When I first read that, I thought, what does he mean? Discretion is the... But it's true. We see all sorts of people who think, for example, that they're doing the world, God, a favour by tormenting other people. They don't have discretion about it. They don't have wisdom and understanding. Sometimes we can do good at people. We can torment their lives with it. We can even fly aeroplanes into the Twin Towers in New York because of it. This is what God wants, you know, I'm going to walk like this. One of the first requirements, in fact, for repentance or anything else is simple humility. The ability to a certain extent say, "I just don't know. And most of all, I don't know what's best for you." Mother Julian of Norwich says that God said to her that we shouldn't look at other people's sins. We should look at our own. And if we do look at other people's sins, we should repent with them and pray with them. Not judge them or put them right or do things of this kind. So Lent is a time to think about this. It's a very delicate business. Yes, yes, we are to have wills of our own. Yes, yes, we are to say this is right and that is wrong. But no, we're not supposed to throw it down other people's throats. And we're not supposed to feel neurotically guilty and all of those things. I think I've told you in the past about the Scottish Covenanter, who, like all gentlemen at the time, wore his hat to the dinner table and was seated there with his friends. And when it came to the grace, being a good Calvinist covenanter and all the rest of it, he pulled his hat right down over his head, right down over his eyes, right to his shoulders, and sat there sobbing throughout the fish course because he was aware of his terrible sinfulness. Who was he thinking about? Who was this in honour of? It wasn't for God. Who was the centre of his attention? Not God, himself. He was thinking about himself, not about God. So when it comes to our own sinfulness and all the rest, remember, there is a purpose to it all. A purpose to penance, a purpose to giving up ice cream and Lent or whatever it is you're going to do. And that is, it's for God. It's for God. It's to honour God and to show our love for God and to make ourselves available to God to change us in ways that he wants to do. That's what one of the things that we're here for, to grow up in order to be who we really are and then be transformed into who we really are at our greatest depths, made in the image and likeness of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.